So Paul's writing to protect the believers, to warn them of a potential heresy that could undermine their Christian life. And so one of the things that the book of Colossians really emphasizes is Christ as the head of the body. There's a lot of in Christ truth in the epistle, but you have an emphasis on Christ being the head. And so as members of the body of Christ, we're all under the headship of Christ. And that relationship to him, for each individual, for each Christian, is important in how they or how we relate in other relationships. And so just to review a couple things, let's go to Colossians 1:18. And here, speaking of Christ, and we see that he is the head of the body, the church. And so Pastor Dave commented on this morning, that the body is the church is the body, talking about the universal church. And so all those from the day of Pentecost to present and all the way up to the day of the rapture, anybody who is saved in this dispensation would be a part of the body of Christ. And so he's the head of the body, the church. Now, Christians in Christ are complete or made full. And if we go to Colossians 2:10, here Paul says, "And you are complete in him. You are made fullness in him." There's nothing that we lack in our salvation. And he says, "Who is the head of all principality and power?" And in the Greek, that's just he's the head of all rule and authority. Now he is the head in that he's first in all of these things. In other words, he's not exercising his headship over everything. But there's nobody is in a place of rule or authority, you might say, without his okay. But he's the head of the body in a different way. And we have a special relationship to him because we're part of the new entity, the Christ. And so in Christ, we're one with not only with one another, but we're also one with Christ. Now, in Colossae, there was a problem of some who weren't correctly relating to the head. And we can see that if we just go over to Colossians 2:18 and 19. And then the King James, it just reads, "Let no man beguile you of your reward." And this literally just means, let no one rule as an umpire against you in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Not holding the head, just literally not grasping the head. Out from whom, I believe it's talking about Christ, and you see the King James, the capitalized head. They understand that Paul speaking of Christ. He says, and not grasping the head, out from whom all of the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and being knit together, grows with the growth from God. And so also, if we just turn over to Colossians 3:16. We can see when we relate to our position in Christ, we get our thinking on things above related to our position in Christ. We get our mental thinking out of the way and we allow the Holy Spirit to make up where we lack. And he does that by filling. The Holy Spirit fills us. And so when Colossians 3:16, Paul says, "Let the word of," or I translate this, "concerning the Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing yourselves by psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing by grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, or the idea of the character of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, even the Father, through him. And so that brings us up to our verses for today. And so today we have some admonitions for Christian households. Paul's speaking to Christians. And so we're going to have some different groups. We have wives, husbands, children, and fathers. So we're going to have a little message for each group. And our first verse will be Paul's addressing of this admonition for wives. And so when we get to this verse, men, you can relax. You won't have to necessarily zero in for this part. You can take a little nap. We'll get to you when we get to verse 13 and following. And so this is in verse 18 will be addressed to the wives. But let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Father, we're grateful for the day and grateful for the privilege that we have to be together, to be relating to your word, and just growing in our understanding and appreciation of Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished on our behalf. May your spirit work this afternoon as we look into your word, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so, wives. When we come to verse 18, it just reads in the King James, wives, submit to your own selves, or I'm sorry, submit unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Now, let me just say this. I know this is something that's probably not easy for Christian wives to be doing all the time. You know, especially after the marriage ceremony, you probably find out some things about your husbands, right? There's not complete full disclosure, you know? You don't know all of the weaknesses. There wasn't a bunch of fine print that gave you, you know, what was all entailed in this marriage, right? And so I know after the marriage ceremony, eventually you're going to start to see some of the weaknesses of your husband, right? Well, God is a God of order. And God has a plan. And God has a plan for you, and God has a plan for me. And here we see, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Now, the word submit here, this isn't submitting like in a military sense. This is a Greek word, hupotasso. It just has the idea to arrange under. Arrange, he says it in the middle of voice. He just says arrange, and so that's why you see the yourselves in your King James. Your other translations may not have yourselves. But he says submit yourselves or arrange yourselves under your own husbands. And it just literally means to arrange yourself under for benefits. For benefits. Now remember, Paul is speaking to Christians, and Paul's expectations are that Christians are going to be spiritual. In the previous context, Paul has been talking about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And so here he says, arrange yourselves under your own husbands. Now, we can see from Scripture, it has the idea to arrange yourselves under for benefits if we go over to James. Let's go to James 4. And in this passage in James 4, it's dealing with the Christian and Satan, or the devil. And so if you just go to James 4:7, and this is our same word. So over in James 4:7, here James says, submit yourselves, or just arrange yourselves under God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so this is our word just translated, submit. And so then you also have this a wonderful promise in God's word that when you submit, you arrange yourselves under God. And we would go back to Ephesians 6, 10 and following there, putting on the armor. That's how a spiritual Christian is going to resist Satan. And Satan will flee. He will flee. And remember, Satan attacks in the realm of the rational thinking. Satan's goal is to disrupt the conclusions of the mind. And so when we are under attack from Satan, our goal is to resist him as we're supernaturally enabled to do so. And then you have the promise, he will flee. And so we're not always under attack from Satan. We don't always have to have on the armor from God. Anyway, but here's an illustration for this word submit. It has the idea to arrange yourselves under, though for benefits. And so when Paul is speaking to the Colossians here, and he says, wives, arrange yourselves or submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Now, there's a textual problem whether the idios here, your own, we see it translated as your own, is in the text. Some manuscripts have it and some don't. It's not going to affect our understanding of the verse. It's obvious that the wives are to arrange themselves under their own husbands, though. They're not to arrange themselves under other people's husbands. And so, hupotasso. Now, it's interesting, and we can see from Scripture that a wife's behavior can have a profound influence on their husband. And we can see this if we just turn over to 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, we want to pick up in verse 1. And so we're going to see hupotasso a couple times here, just meaning arrange, to arrange under, be in subjection. And so here we see, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation or the manner of life, the conduct of the wives, while they behold the pure manner of life coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the braiding of the hair or the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of the meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adored themselves, being in subjection, just being arranged under, there's our word again, unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any, King James reads amazement, kind of the idea of intimidation. And so you can see, though, God has a plan and he has an order. And we know from Scripture that in the body, we're all equal. We're all one in the body. If we go over to Galatians 3:28, you can see in the body that there's no gender distinctions. So we have equality. In Galatians 3:28, in him is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. But yet, in the Christian household, there is a certain order. And the wives are to arrange themselves under the husbands for benefits. Now, over in the sister epistle to Colossians, we can see this idea expressed by Paul in Ephesians And let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. And let's go to 5:22. In Ephesians 5:22, it just reads, "Wives, submit yourselves." Again, the same word. "Arrange yourselves under for benefits unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord." Similarly, as unto the Lord. And so one of the ways a spiritual woman demonstrates that she's correctly arranged under Christ as the head of the body is by arranging herself under her husband for benefits. And so it's what it says, unto your own husband as unto the Lord, as the Lord, the divine master. Now, that doesn't mean that the husband isn't submitting at times to the wife in certain areas, and isn't, and Christians are to be submitting to one another. And that's a mark of a spiritual Christian. Remember, we're in this context dealing with being filled by the Spirit in 5:18. And then, remember, in verse 21, we have the same word, hupotasso, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And so we do see that. But in the Christian family, someone needs to be the head. And God's word is pretty clear that the husband is the head of the wife. And so let's just go to Ephesians 5:23. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he," meaning Christ, "is the Savior of the body." Now let's read verse 24. "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And so in the Christian family, when you have spiritual Christians, this is one of the ways that that will be manifested, that the wife is correctly related to the head of the body as she arranges herself under her husband. Now, I know that doesn't always make sense. And sometimes I would imagine that the woman may feel like she would like to fire the husband and maybe be the head. But God has a plan. And that plan is for Christians to grow. And husband and wives can grow together by grace. And so in order for that to happen, both parties need to arrange themselves under the head of the body, Christ himself. And that will ultimately be manifested in their relationships with one another. And so Paul goes on and says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." And so here this word "fit," it has the idea as it's proper, as it's becoming in the Lord. And so "in the Lord" is a pretty important phrase in your Greek New Testament. It really emphasizes one's position in the body under the lordship or the headship of Christ. And so here Paul says, as it is fit, as it is proper in the Lord. And in the Lord, let's just look at a couple places where we see this used. And so it's dealing within the body of Christ under the headship, though, of the divine master. And so if we just go, we're in Ephesians, let's look at Ephesians 5:8. "For you were formerly times darkness." Now remember, darkness is just the absence of God's life seen by activity. And light is the manifestation of God's life seen in activity. And so here he says, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And so it's really when Christians are correctly related to the head of the body to the headship of the divine master that they're going to be able to manifest that eternal life that they have because of the indwelling Christ. Now, if we go to Ephesians 2:1, well, that wasn't what I wanted. Okay. Well, we'll skip that. And so that was looking at Colossians 3:18. Paul addressing, and this is also an admonition for the wives, just to arrange themselves under their very own husbands for benefits. Now we're going to move to 3:19, and now I need to speak to the husbands. And so in 3:19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now, husbands, I know sometimes your wife may not be the sweet and cooperative woman that you saw prior to the marriage ceremony. But that doesn't take you off the hook. There's expectations and there's privileges involved for the spiritual Christian to love his wife. And so, husbands, love your wives. Agape your wives. And so remember now, agape love is God's quality of love. It's divine love, which wants what's best for the object being loved. Even to the point of self-sacrifice. And so it's other-centered, not self-centered. And it's provided by the Holy Spirit. So one has to be Spirit-filled to do this. So in a sense here, Paul is giving an exhortation for the husbands to be spiritual. And as they're filled by the Spirit, to direct this agape love towards their wives. And it's not based on whether their wives arrange themselves underneath them or if the wives are cooperative or sweet or any of that. This is in the imperative for the husbands to love your wives. And he says, and stop being bitter against them. And so let's go back. We were in 1 Peter for the wives. Let's go to 1 Peter for the husbands. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we want verse 7. And here Peter says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to the knowledge and the experiential knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. The weaker vessel. Just say, women are just built a little differently than men. You might say they're a little more finely tuned in the area of the soul in relation to their emotions. And you're going to learn that. If you're a young man and you're looking forward to marriage, you'll find that out. You'll notice there's some differences between men and women. And but here he says, give honor unto the wife, a value, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being co-heirs together. And so here he uses this Greek compound word with the soon preposition. It has the idea of being co-heirs together of the grace of life. And that your prayers be not hindered. Now, over in Ephesians, we have some verses where Paul addresses the husbands as well. And so, if you turn to Ephesians 5:25. And so this gets a little serious here. This is a tall order that can only be accomplished by help from the Holy Spirit. Because here in Ephesians 5:25, Paul says, "Husbands, agape your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." And so here we see that in this illustration, that as Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it, and he dedicated himself to the church. This is the same way that the husband is to love his wife. Now, if we just skip on down here to 5:28, it says, "So ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that is loving his wife loveth himself." In verse 29, he says, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church." And so here you see something about this agape love as the man is spiritually, as he's spiritual and spirit-filled, that he can agape his wife. And by the way, that would be fulfilling the new commandment, to love one another. Christ said, "As I have loved you." And so, but here we see nourishing and cherishing, just as Christ, the church. And the idea of nourish as the idea to feed or provide for needs, and to cherish just has the idea to impart warmth, to tenderly care for. And so a man, as he's spiritual, he has the potential to do this. Now, Paul goes on and he says, in your King James just reads, "And be not bitter against them." Just literally says, "And stop. Stop being embittered or bitter against them or embittered facing them." Now, he doesn't say exactly in the context. I mean, in the previous verse, we have the wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And so in the context, we have that. But here he says, stop being embittered against them. And it's a present passive imperative. And so stop being embittered, kind of the idea of embittered, maybe with resentment. Now, remember, bitterness is a lust from Satan. And remember, Satan is attempting to interrupt the conclusions of the mind. And so here in this lust, Satan can affect the conclusions of the mind, and ultimately that can affect the soul. And the soul is the seat of emotions. And so here, Paul tells these husbands, though, to agape their wives and stop being embittered towards them. Now, the noun for bitter, Paul uses that over in Ephesians, and I'm in Ephesians, so let's just go to Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll see in verse 31. But I want to back up and catch 4:30 here. And the King James reads, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit." And in the Greek, it's just literally saying, stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Not where, just by who by you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and I believe that's a blasphemy, be put away from you with all evil, this evil lacking in character. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving yourselves, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. And so you can see here that becoming bitter or embittered can affect your relationship. And so Paul exhorts the husbands, though, to love, to agape In other words, to be spiritual and direct that agape love towards their wives and stop being bitter against them. And so when we look at it with husband and wives, we have a gift from God where two individuals can be joined in marriage and they can grow alongside one another. God has a plan. And He uses that marriage relationship in His plan to grow both believers. And so as, you know, I know that there's things that some want to change about their spouse. And their spouse has things they want to change in their spouse. Well, God is the one who makes the real changes. And as married couples correctly relate to the head of the body and they arrange themselves under Christ for benefits, that affects their relationship with each other and how they relate to one another. And it really allows God then to work in that marriage to grow both of them as co-heirs of the same grace. And so that's what a Christian marriage should be. One where each person is concerned about the other and wants what's best and is encouraging that spiritual growth. And as the spiritual growth occurs in each individual, it also grows the individuals together. Now, I have a word for the children. And so, this is for the children. And we all know that parents can be completely unreasonable at times. You know, I think throughout history, though, when children become responsible young adults, their parents usually start to look smarter and smarter than they did at the time when they were under their parents' rule. And God has a plan, and He has a plan for Christian children. And so in Colossians 3:20, Paul says, "Children, obey your parents when it makes sense and you feel like it." I had to say that because I know not everybody's reading in their Bible. It says, "Children, obey your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing," and the King James says, "unto the Lord." But we're going to talk about that because in the Greek, it's "in the Lord." And there's no textual problem. It's the exact same construction that we have previously had in 3:18. And so we'll get to that. He says, "Children, though, obey your parents in all things." Well, what does obey mean? It's our Greek word, hupakouo, which just literally means to listen under, to hear and respond. Green in his lexicon says to render submissive acceptance, but I just like just the literal translation as just to listen under. To listen under and respond. Now, for an illustration of this word, let's just go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. In Romans 6:12, it says, "Let not the sin," talking about the sin nature, the sin principle, "therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it," the idea of to listen under and respond to it, "in the lust thereof." Now we can see it used a couple more times here in Romans 6. If we just go over to Romans 6:17 and 6:18. Here Paul said, "But God be thanked, because you were slaves, it says servants, it's our Greek word for slaves of the sin. He's just saying you were slaves of the sin principle or the sin nature, but you have obeyed. You have listened under and responded is the idea out from the heart. That form of doctrine which was delivered you. And so here you see there was a doctrine. It was a didache, a doctrine for belief and practice. And they obeyed. They listened and responded out from the heart to that doctrine that was for belief and practice. And then in verse 18, he says, being then made free from the sin principle, the sin nature, you became enslaved, just servants or enslaved to righteousness. Okay, and my other obedience word was in 16. It's 16 and 17. And if I would have looked at my notes, I would have seen that. Let me just back up and grab verse 16. Know you not that whom you yield yourselves slaves to obey, his slaves you are to whom you obey. And the idea of to listen under and respond, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And so we do have it a couple times there. Let's go one more place for this word, hupakuo, to listen under and respond, to obey. And let's go to Philippians 2:12. And here you see Paul addressing these believers. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, as you have always listened under and responded, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Just outwork your own salvation with fear and trembling. And so it has the idea to listen under and respond. And so children are to obey, to listen under and respond to their parents in all things. And so it's all things. Now we have a corresponding passage, of course, over in Ephesians. And so these epistles were written about the same time. And I believe they were sent off at the same time from Rome as Paul was imprisoned. And so they cover a lot of similar things and just a slightly different emphasis. If we go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now remember, we've talked about in the Lord. That's a reference to a believer's position in the body of Christ under the lordship of the divine master. And so he says, children, obey, listen under and respond to your parents in the Lord. For this is right. This is just. Now over in our Colossians 3:20 passage, he said, for this is well-pleasing. Now your translations, they like to take the end preposition in this verse for some reason and say this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. But as I mentioned in Colossians 3:20, it's the exact same construction that we had in 3:18 where it's in the Lord. This is well-pleasing in the Lord. And so we have a couple things here. One is our Christian children should be taught positional truth, and they should know how to put it into practice. And so this is well-pleasing in the Lord. And so one of the ways that a Christian child can demonstrate that they're correctly related to the head of the body is how they relate to their parents. And so when they're obeying and listening under and responding to their parents in all things, it's a reflection of their position in Christ and their relationship to the Lord. He says, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. Now let's go, and I think that passage that I wanted in Ephesians in reference to in the Lord was in Ephesians 2, not 2:1, but 2:21. So let's go to Ephesians 2:21. I'm going to back up to verse 19, though. And so in this context, Paul has been laying out that Christ created in himself of two, of the Jew and non-Jew, into one, to one new man. And so he made peace in himself between Jew and non-Jew, because there's a third entity now. And so as we pick up in verse 19, in Ephesians 2:19, Paul says, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners," speaking primarily to Gentiles here, "but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And having been built upon the foundation from the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom," talking about in Christ, "in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows into a holy temple," just a holy of holies, "in the Lord." And so again, we keep coming back and touching on this concept of growth, maturing, that occurs when we're correctly related to our position in Christ, and that affects our relationships with one another. Now I want to move to Colossians 3:21, and this is where we're going to end up today. And here we have a message for the fathers. So it appears fathers, and this is just common sense, so if fathers have an important role in the development of their children. But in this particular context, the role seems to be, one of the roles a father has is to not foul up his children too much, but by causing them to be disheartened or discouraged. And so let me turn my Bible to Colossians 3:21. Now, I will comment on this, is when we see this word for fathers here in the plural, this word we do have translated parents. You can see that. Maybe I will show you that. If we go over to, hold your finger in Colossians 3:21, but let's go to Hebrews 11:23. And so by faith, Moses, when he was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents. And so that's our same word. It's the word translated fathers. It's in the plural, but it's obviously talking about parents. He was hid 3 months, not of his fathers, but of his parents. And so there you see it translated parents in the plural. Well, over in Colossians 3:21, it's the same word, it's in the plural, but I would translate it fathers here because of the context. But I just thought I'd point that out to you. It says, "Fathers, provoke not your children." And then the King James supplies "to anger" in the ellipsis, "lest they be discouraged." And so, it's just literally in the Greek, he's just saying, stop provoking. The idea of this word is exasperating, to incite, to severely irritate. Stop exasperating your children. And it doesn't say, and the King James supplies the ellipsis "to anger." And I believe they do that based on over in Ephesians 6:4, which we'll go to here shortly. But provoke not your children. Stop exasperating them or provoking them, severely irritating them. It says, "lest they be discouraged." Now, that's the King James Version, and this word has the idea, it's a hapax, which means it only occurs in the Greek New Testament one time. It has the idea to be disheartened, to despond, to dishearten, to cause to be morose. In other words, there's the potential for a Christian father with his Christian children to be too exacting, to maybe not let go of some things and move on, to the point where the Christian child can become disheartened. And so here Paul's saying, fathers, stop exasperating your children, lest they become, disheartened. Now, our corresponding passage in Ephesians is over in Ephesians in 6:4. And so here you can see why the King James would add the ellipsis in Colossians, because here we see it just says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And so it's a Greek compound word with or gidzo here, provoke not your children to wrath. He says, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the word for admonition is our word for child training, and the child training of the Lord. And in other words, fathers, we have responsibility to our children, and we're to nurture them and to bring them up in the child training of the Lord. And so, just like in any Christian, God is the one who has to grow them. And so we aren't the ones who are going to force spiritual growth on our children. But we do want to put them in a position to allow themselves to grow by grace. And so I think that's what Paul's saying here. His fathers, don't be a hindrance to that process, but help that process. And so nurture them and bring them up in the nurture and the child training of the Lord. And so sometimes children will do things that they shouldn't do, and there should be consequences for their actions. But if they're a Christian child, you also know that they have a relationship to the head of the body, in whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And so sometimes you're going to have to just let the Lord be the one who takes care of it and brings that child around. And so here Paul's saying, don't provoke your children, or don't exasperate. Darby, in his translation, says, do not vex your children to the end that they be not disheartened. And so we have to be careful, and we have to realize that in the body of Christ, we are equal. In the body of Christ, we're co-heirs. In the body of Christ, we've all been saved by grace through faith. And salvation's a work of God. And he's the one who gets us there. And Christ in us is the hope of glory. And so, if Christ is indwelling any person, that person is a believer, and God is going to get them where they need to be. And that's where we'll close for today. Father, thank you for this time together. We're grateful for your word, and we're just grateful for the privilege that we have to be related to you through Christ in a special way, and for that relationship that we have to him as the head of the body. We're grateful for the privilege that you give us to be associated with other Christians, and for the Christians that are a part of our families. And we just pray that we continue to grow by grace and in your word. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.